Well, good morning, church. Oh man, welcome to the gathering of the people of God, the gathering of the saints. We are called into this by scripture, where the author of Hebrews says, man, hold fast to the confession of your faith. In other words, fix your eyes on Jesus, be reminded constantly and consistently of who he is, what he has done and who you are because of that, and do that for one another by gathering up and stirring each other up toward love and good deeds. This is what we are here to do. We are here for each other. I am not here for you, nor a professional team of people for you all. We are here for each other. And by our singing and our conversations in the lobby and our engagement in the Word of God and our sharing of stories of what God has done for us, we are the people that remind one another, remind ourselves of the gospel, so that we will live as children of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, representing him and his glory and his kingdom on this planet. And that we would not be a people that live as though this planet is our home and live by its value system. This is what we're here to do. So welcome. We are in a letter written by Paul during his last kind of time on the planet while he's in Rome under house arrest. And he's writing to one of his disciples, Titus, who he has left behind on one of his journeys or sent to the island of Crete, which is a part of Roman territory. And as we discovered in this book, in this letter, the island of Crete is a complicated environment, a difficult environment, a culturally opposing environment to the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Paul himself said in this letter to Titus, we know what environment you're in, and if Rome is dark and difficult and morally corrupt, Crete is the pinnacle of that corruption. He literally said in this letter, the Cretan people personally live with no morality, and the policy makers in Crete create policies with no morality. Like, it was like, just acknowledging, hey, this is where you're at. I get it. And then he said to Titus, I am writing this letter to you because, as you know, I've left you to establish the foundation of the churches in Crete that we have planted by establishing right leadership within those churches, and then by reminding, encouraging, exhorting, whatever you want, like telling the church how we as the people of God are to engage in a complicated culture, right? So this is what this letter is about. And he started with the introduction of the gospel, just to remind us, the only way we as the people of God will live our lives in accordance with the kingdom of God, in a kingdom that is not like that kingdom of God, is by keeping our eyes fixed on who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and who we are because of his work. Like, I'm going to come back to that over and over again until I take my last breath, that we are to remember who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and who we are now because of him. And that shapes how we then live, if we remember that. And then he spent the bulk of this letter so far dealing with how we engage with one another as followers of Jesus, inside the church as leaders and followers within the church, and the expectations there of how we ought to think of one another, engage with one another, the structure of the way we are to live in godliness for the sake of light, life, and freedom. And then he moved into how we are to engage with one another outside of the church, in our homes, home relationships, our workplaces, work relationships, our relationships in general as we bump into each other out there. Here's how you are to live with one another. Why? Because they, the world, will know that we follow Jesus by our displayed an act of love toward one another. So if we are going to be a people that represent the kingdom of God and bring the light, life, and freedom of that kingdom to this world, we need to start by actually being able to do this with one another in a manner that reflects God's love and God's kingdom. And then the most recent part, he kind of closed out how we are to deal with each other and then gave us another, here is why. And he said, because Jesus did appear and he was grace to us and he saved us and he made us something we were not. And he is making us something even more as he makes us a people that are trained and that are living out godliness. Why? Because remember we said last week, when we live God's way according to God's kingdom in God's value systems, it produces life. And when we live our way according to our value system in this world's value system, it produces death. Doing things God's way is not about right and wrong. It is about life and death. So we are a people that ought to own the fact that when we choose to live God's way, we are life bringers. And when we choose to live our way, we are death bringers. He just wants to kind of go, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. This isn't just about just doing it right. This is about who you are now and what you get to do. Now, Paul is about to make a transition to Titus, for Titus to share with the church. In fact, in this passage, he will specifically say, share this with the church, like he's done in several occasions where he's saying, I'm telling you this so that you can tell the church this because this is important. And just as the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write to Titus to share with the church, who are we? We are the church. And so is this for us? Yes, it was for the church in Crete. It is for us. What we're about to walk into is a passage that is going to be hard to swallow. Buckle on up. I'm just giving you a heads up. Buckle up, because this is going to be a hard one to swallow in our context. But what makes this one hard is not its complexity. Sometimes when you're dealing with Scripture, what makes Scripture difficult is the complexity of the passage. What it really means, the mystery in it, the word usage, and you have to dig and look at context and work through how that works. And sometimes that's what we have to do. On occasion, a passage is not difficult because it's complex. It's in fact incredibly simple, so simple that I could just read it to you and we are done. But what it is asking of us is incredibly hard. And this is one of those. So it's not going to be complicated. It's just going to be a little hard to take in. And yet the Spirit of God told Paul to tell Titus, to tell the church, if you are a follower of Jesus and you belong to his kingdom, this is how you are to live, to bring life to this world and not death. The transition Paul's going to make now is from the way that we are to engage with one another to the way that we collectively and individually as the people of God are to engage with the world, the people that don't know Jesus. And he's going to start out the gates real dramatic with the highest level of people we don't want to deal with. Are you ready? Whether you're ready or not, we go in there. So grab your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus, which again is right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. Just an easy way to find it because it's such a small book. Even I, as I page, I'm like, whoa, there it is. So Titus chapter 3, verse 1 is where we are going to jump in. We left off at the end of chapter 2 with that declaration of Paul saying, man, make sure you tell the church it matters how we live because we are now people that represent the kingdom of God and bring life and not death. And then he says, verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them. Who is the them here?
Church.
Us, the church. That's right. You guys are correct. It's us. So FYI, who's being reminded here?
Us.
So consider yourself a part of this equation now. This that I'm about to read is a reminder to you and a reminder to me. That's what Paul is saying to Titus to do. Titus is saying for you only, remind them. Remind the church. Remind them of what? To be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Whew. Let's take a deep breath for a second. Because the first thing you might do is you might say, okay, when we say rulers and authorities, who exactly are we talking about? Are we talking about the elders of the church? Because we talked about how they're supposed to be. I think I can do that. Are we talking about the authorities within the structure of my relationships with other believers? I think I can do that. But if we're talking about like just the rulers and authorities of our land, we are in a different category. And I want to give you a heads up, because the rest of the passage will tell us this. We are definitely talking about the people outside the church now. Those placed into positions of authority in our systems of government or dictatorialship of any version out there. And we are called here to do what? Remind them to be what? Submissive and obedient to the rulers and authorities of this land. No! Like, you're right there, like, well, hold on. But do you know who these people are? Listen, remember, Paul very clearly in this book said, you are in Crete, the island of Crete, the darkest, dark parts of Rome. How bad was the Roman leadership? Let me just tell you, it was terrible. It was terrible. How hostile was the Roman leadership toward Christianity? Terrible. Did they kill Christians because they followed Jesus? Yes. Crucify them, burn them, torture them. Yes. Arrest them. Yes. This was an environment where literally the leaders and authorities of your local environment or your nation, Rome, was absolutely 100% against everything that the kingdom of God stood for and hated you. And this is what Paul says, remind the church that the way that the world should experience us, the church, is that we come into that space of this craziness and we are submissive and obedient to the authorities so that we are not the troublemakers and we are rich in good works toward our city, our land, and our leaders. What? And he's like, remind them. Remind them that that's the way this is supposed to go down. We are supposed to behave toward the leadership established by the sovereignty of God in a way that reminds the world that our saviors are not in a White House or in a governmental system. Our Savior is seated at the right hand of God and is interceding for us today. And he will make how many things new? All of them. And finish which good works? All of them, and work all things for our good. How many things? All things. And regardless of the leadership under which we have to endure or thrive, that is a small and tiny thing, and actually just a thing that affords us the opportunity to do good works for our leadership, regardless of what environment they are, because he says here to the people of Crete, remind them to be submissive to the leaders. Now, just for the sake of putting this on the table, because I know you're already thinking it, if a leadership in a particular nation tells you to do something that is opposed to the scripture, unbiblical and ungodly, who should you obey, God or man?
God,
of course. But don't you and I dare to start making all sorts of things biblical realities of disobedience when they are simply not our preferences and not what might be best. When we start saying, if you tell me I'm not supposed to do X, Y, and Z in this, I'm doing it anyways because the Bible said to do it. Be very careful. If they tell you to kill other people, certainly, let's have a conversation. Let's not do that. But we are a people that often will throw on the table immediately, they are not sticking to my value system, therefore I can disobey them. Not true. If they're not asking you to oppose scripture, and there's other ways to that, we are called as a people that the experience that the world would have of us as a church is that we are submissive and obedient and rich in good works toward those that are leading our city and our land, even when they are Rome. Now, that's the first sentence. And I told you it was going to be a hard passage. It's not hard yet. That's easy. Like, for most of us, we're like, okay, generally obey the law, generally roll out, generally do what the land says. What's about to come next gets super hard, especially for us. Because we, as the church, not just Mosaic, but the church in general in the Western culture, have lost our way on this. And we are being reminded as we approach a big year coming, some things that we need to take into consideration. Take a look at this. To speak evil of no one. What? Paul says to Titus to tell us, when you are engaged in conversations, whether personal, private conversations, or conversations where you have the advantage of writing stupid stuff for the whole world to see, you do not get to write stuff or say stuff that is negative or evil toward another person, and is specifically here in the context of the leaders and authorities, but broadened to how many people? All people. Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, or did already write in the book of Ephesians, let no zero unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the building up of others according to their needs. We, as the people of God, are mandated, commanded by Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Paul, to Titus, to the churches in Crete, to us, to say this: when you are dealing with the leaders and authorities of your land, you approach that with being a people that they experience as a people that do good works, and you, when, say evil things about them. Never. Never, not to their face, not to each other, not online, never. So let's just stop here for a second, because we, as the people of God, we're gonna nod now and be like, amen, brother, that's all right. But what this means, let's just be clear, is that when you suddenly have a name pop up, Biden, Trump, I mean, you can throw whatever name you want, right? And you're in a conversation or you're watching the news and you start going, that bozo! He's senile. He's old. I can't. Who put a leader like that in there? You are speaking evil of another person. And the Bible has just said you really can't do that if you follow Jesus, because it's not helpful to the kingdom. And if it's not God's way, it brings death, not life. Oh, Renaud, darn it. You've taken all the fun out of this next year. We are the people of the kingdom of God, and we are mandated, reminded here, and you'll see in a second, pushed even further than that, to say, you don't get to behave like the rest of the world. Do you have to say wonderful things about a political leader you don't agree with? It doesn't say that here. It says, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing. Nothing. If you have nothing good to say, say nothing. If you're saying something and it's not helpful and it's not building up and it's evil, don't say it. Don't write it. Don't send it. Don't post it. Because the world is watching the church, and the church is saying, we represent the kingdom of God. And if we represent a kingdom that looks nothing like the kingdom of God, then the world will rightly want nothing to do with the kingdom of God. How dare we, when we are the people of the kingdom of God? That's what Paul's saying. So, he's not done yet. Sorry. It goes further. He says, to speak no evil of anyone, to avoid quarreling. Lord, why? This is a reminder to the church of things we should not be involved in. And we should not be involved in quarreling with each other, with the world, about this stuff of leadership or other people. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. We should be a people that take the structures that have been put into place that allow us to participate the right and good ways, and to exert all the force we can in those right ways to try to get the right leadership in place when we are able. But we are not to do that in a way that leads to quarreling. We get to talk about politics in terms of what is healthy politics and not healthy politics. We don't get to talk badly about politicians. There is a difference. I can speak to the things that are politically unhealthy in my mind, but as soon as I attach a name to that, I am in a category of disobedience. You did not just say that, Renaud. Yes, I did, because Paul said it to Titus, who said it to Crete, who's saying it to us. It's in his word. We need to become a people that are more conscious of how we are engaging in our conversations and realities and even our attitude toward leadership. And it all comes back to where we believe our Savior reigns. Does he reign in a political environment or does he reign next to the throne of God in heaven? That's bottom line. So look at this. Please avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Oh, wow. And show perfect courtesy toward how many people? All people. Republicans? Unfortunately so. Democrats? Unfortunately so. Independents? Unfortunately so. Men, women, children, bozos, awesome people, not great people? Unfortunately so. Who are we to be perfectly courteous toward? Or a word translated here from the Greek can also be meek toward. That's what meek means, perfectly courteous. To how many people?
All.
And what this is suggesting, in fact, it is saying, is that this isn't just related to when you're in front of that person. I am perfectly courteous to someone when I'm in a conversation with someone else about them. That's actually what he said in Ephesians 2. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, whether that person is there or not there. And my perfect courtesy is afforded all people, regardless of the conversation I'm in and regardless of whether they are present or not. Folks, this is the call of the people of God to be a different people so that the world experiences us as a people that make no sense. You seem very, very committed to trying to do the very best for your nation and your leaders by getting the right people in. And yet you seem very unfazed by all the quarreling and stupidity and craziness and unwholesome talk and stuff that goes on. And you're actually very honoring and very kind and you just are zealous for good works. Who are you people? And that is not the way our nation experiences followers of Jesus currently. And that is a travesty and a tragedy. And we have a chance to do it differently. So Paul says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." What a beautiful sudden transition on Paul's part, because he sets us free from this thinking. There's no way I can be kind and nice about those people because they're foolish and envious and ridiculous and hostile and terrible. And he's like, oh, I didn't suggest they weren't. I didn't say to you, hey, be perfectly courteous toward your leaders when they are the kinds of leaders they should be. No, no, no. I know that there's a lot of this that goes on. But who once lived in that space?
Us.
You did. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you were saved from? Are you so arrogant now? Paul says, I'm not calling you arrogant. Paul is calling me and you are. Are we so arrogant that we have forgotten ourselves and that we have forgotten that we are creatures of grace, saved by grace with a God who saved us when we were his enemies? He says that in Romans. While you were his enemies, Christ died for you. And now we're followers of Jesus, representing him in his way. And the first time we have a political enemy, we start behaving like bozos and treating them terribly. And he's like, don't do that. That's not okay. That's not okay. That's not what I would do. It's not what I did for you. Have you forgotten? Yeah, whatever foolishness is going on there, are you confused? This is planet Earth. Of course it's going to be that way. The world is always going to an extent, be opposed to God's kingdom because they are, like you once were, enslaved to things and blind to things. And what we ought to desire for every person that doesn't know Jesus is what? To see Jesus and to come to him. And how are they going to see him if we are behaving just like the rest of the world instead of like Jesus? And so Paul's like, please, man, like remind them. But look at this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of work done by us in righteousness. So Paul's cutting us off at the knees every time a thought comes like, well, I was wise enough to follow Jesus. No, you weren't. He didn't save you because of some merit you had or some righteousness you brought to the table or some wisdom you brought. He saved you how? When there was none of your own righteousness. And look, he literally says this, but according to his own mercy. You and I are the recipients of God's goodness and our hope and future and our well-being and our wisdom and our clarity and our godliness because He is merciful and good to us. And His kindness is ridiculous. We just covered that in the last part of this letter where he said, He both appeared to save you and to train you. He's both saving and training us constantly. And so we ought to live in that and go, wow, this is what I'm recipient of. And when there are people out there that are not yet recipient of this, how ought I to engage with them? With words of evil, with quarrelsome thought and talk, with disrespect and a lack of submission and obedience? No, that is not the way of the kingdom of God or the people of God. We need to think differently. And then he says this, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we have been made clean. We have been given the Holy Spirit and his power. How much of the Holy Spirit? Which he poured out on us richly. So he's already showing us, are you feeling a little nervous that it's going to be hard to do all this stuff? Who do you have residing in you? The Holy Spirit. And how much of him? All of him, richly. You get, I get to be people that say, I'm going to participate in this calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, being made righteous, not a righteousness of our own, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Literally, he's saying this. Folks, do you remember who you are because of Jesus? Where is your safe place? God's kingdom. Are you going there? Yes, you are. Are you heirs to the entire inheritance of God's kingdom and God himself? Yes. So what are you fussing about on this planet so much as though anyone on this planet can save you from anything? No one can. No one ever will. He already did. And you're safe. So now, fight hard for the well-being of your town and country and nation by being rich in good works and engaging in the opportunities you have to shape the policies and realities, but do not ever put your trust and faith and hope of well-being into anything on this planet because you have already been saved for an eternity that is glorious and you live in it even now. So keep your eyes where? On things above, in eternity, on Jesus. And then be rich in good works, be gentle, be courteous, be the kinds of people that the world would want to say, I would want something to do with those people and with whatever kingdom they're part of. Instead of, I want nothing to do with those people and whatever kingdom they're from. And then he says this. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. So here's his big end. How hard is it going to be for us to behave in this way? Hard. The news, the stuff, the things, the social media, the friends, the conversations, hard. And he says this, this saying is trustworthy, Paul says to Titus. Insist on telling the church these things. Do you see what he said? He went from remind to what? Insist. He basically moved. He's like, you know what? Forget remind. Just insist. We have to live this way. And what are you insisting on? That you and I, the people of God, would be so conscious of this calling, especially as we walk into what will soon be another round of wonder for us in the political realms, to walk in and say this, I will be careful, word number one, careful, conscious and careful, to be devoted, what's the word devoted? Committed to, absolutely bought in. I will be careful to be devoted to good works. And what are the good works? These things that were just laid out. So how conscious do you and I have to be in every conversation we have when it relates to rulers and authorities or other people? Very conscious, very careful. Very mindful. And how devoted do we have to be going into that conversation to know I'm going to go in this conversation and I am how committed to holding my tongue or excusing myself from a conversation where evil begins to be the conversation about a person? very committed, embarrassingly so, so that we would be rich in what? Good works, rather than rich in quarreling, rich in evil speak, and rich in tearing down. We are a people that belong to a kingdom of life, light, and freedom, and we are not to be a people that bring death and destruction in our conversations and our realities. It's complicated, I know, but this passage doesn't make it that complicated, does it? Hold your tongue, don't speak evil, be respectful, be kind, serve your leaders, and if they're the wrong ones, when the opportunity affords, make a change, if you can, but don't worry about it, because this ain't your home or your kingdom or your safety net. It's planet death, for crying out loud, insofar as the experience here, and God is bringing whose kingdom to this planet of death? His, and his kingdom is planet life, and you and I are part of that kingdom now on this planet. Just like you said before, which age are we supposed to live this way? This one, the present age. So let's do it. So as we are here to be reminded of what we are recipients of from Jesus. Like I said when we started this, there's no better way of being reminded than engaging with one another in the conversations of what God has done for us and is doing for us in the lobbies and in the gathering, to shout the truths of Jesus through song, to explore the wonders of God through his word, and to hear testimony, the stories of those who have been transformed by the grace of God showing up in their life. So today we're gonna get to celebrate baptisms. We have, yes, indeed, we have between the two gatherings 25 people being baptized. So a lot. And that's so exciting, because that means that 25 people, young and old and medium, all 25 of them have encountered the transformational reality of God's mercy coming and saving them. And they get to declare that. Baptism here is very simple. As we get into these tubs, this is someone who has made confession of their faith, that can articulate and understand who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and who they are now because of him. So these baptisms are an outward expression of an already inward reality. As they go into the water and they go down underwater and come up, the water's not magical. The water doesn't wash anything away. They don't become followers of Jesus through this baptism. They are followers of Jesus by their public confession. And this is now a total public confession of that. They're saying, this is who I am. I want you to know that. This is also an outward expression of an inward reality that's changed, an identity. They are now a new person in Christ, hence the going underwater, dying to the old, and resurrecting in Christ. It just represents what's happened. And so this baptism is for us all as a church, them and us, to celebrate the glorious mercy and goodness of Jesus as he has encountered each one of us and saved us. You ought to be sitting there as you hear each story and watch each baptism and say, I once was lost, but I am now found. Praise God. As I'm reminded through these who are declaring publicly their coming to Jesus and following him. We get to pray with them and for them as they are declaring to us, I'm part of this community now, the kingdom of God, and I want you to help me represent God's kingdom well, as I will help you do the same. This is what we are about to explore. The way we do it here, we'll have an elder in each pool. The elder's job, Kevin Richardson and Kevin Dunn, their job is to just give opportunity for the person being baptized to publicly declare, yes, I'm being baptized because I follow Jesus. We've already met with them. We already know that to be true, but this is a public confession. So that's what you'll see in the pool. There's an elder in each pool doing that. The people will be baptized by different people, sometimes parents, sometimes mentors, sometimes friends. But the elder in the pool is just to kind of say, why are you wanting to do this? And then we're going to have two folks read the stories of each person being baptized. We're going to have Caesar, who leads our young adults reading, and Lindsay, who's part of our Connect reading, because the point of baptism isn't to check a quick box and do a quick thing. It is a moment to be stirred up by the glorious mercy and goodness of God toward us and toward people. And we get to hear the story of what God has done in each of these folks' lives. Here's how they encountered Jesus. Here's what he did for them. Here's why they're so excited. And again, the point of this togetherness, this gathering, is to be stirred up and spurred on by what we now encounter toward love and good deeds. To take this passage that we were like, whoa, that's going to be hard, and go, but I will be careful to be devoted, to be rich in good works because Jesus displayed his kindness and goodness toward me while I was his enemy. Let these baptisms remind you of that. Let me pray, and then Lindsay will come out here and we will start our journey together. God, thank you so much for your word and for the beautiful, unapologetic, and practical ways that you, Spirit of God, inspired the authors of the New Testament and Old to share with us just how to live in the actual world we live in every day. How to think about who we are in this world and how to behave toward each other and toward those in the world. God, as we navigate what has been a number of years of political upheaval and a couple of years ahead coming fast, may you prepare us as a people to show the world how those who belong to the kingdom engage in the world with their leaders and authorities and with everyone, frankly, so that they might see us as a people that they cannot figure out. And they go, who are these people? I want to be like that. So that we might say to them, we are part of a kingdom and a king that you want to follow because he is better than we are. God, help us to be these people. Show us the way. And now as we come to baptisms, may you stir in our hearts a renewed vision and remembrance of what you've done for us as we see what you've done for these folks. And may you bind us together with them and them with us as they walk into this community in a unique way through baptism to say, I'm with you all. Let's go change the world together. Let's bring life, light, and freedom together. Let's take the kingdom of God into this dark world and bring life to this world as we are empowered to do by your Spirit. God, we leave this time to you. Be glorified in it. We love you. We're grateful for your mercy and grace toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.